Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
That same gospel is the gospel that we preach today. It's the same gospel that we believe today. And it has the same power today that it had then. It has the power today to deliver the occultist from the grip of Satan. It has the power today to take an immoral person, a man or a woman, and to deliver them from that bondage to sexual sin and to purify their lives.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, in a message titled, Salvation Equals Transformation. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
And in coming to Christ, that's the change that took place. That's the breaking of that power. So it's no longer a lifestyle that I'm living. I'm no longer practicing sin, but I'm living in the Spirit, and I am practicing righteousness through that grace of God and that work of the Spirit of my life. So those are the things we need to see clearly, that salvation consists of those four things: change of condition, change of position, change of nature, change of behavior. Now, all throughout the New Testament, we have pictures of salvation at work in people's lives. And I want to remind you, I was thinking about that, just reflecting on just that whole subject of salvation. And I was thinking about how in the pages of Scripture itself, we have several examples of people who have been saved. And in each case, we see exactly what I'm talking about. We see that there is a change of nature, there's a change of heart that occurs that results in a change of behavior. But sometimes, because we have a tendency to just sort of read quickly over, portions of Scripture, and we don't necessarily at times, really think things through and kind of, meditate on a situation, we might miss out on some of the implied details there. And I was thinking about the different people that we have highlighted in Scripture who met Christ and went through these radical transformations. I was thinking about their backgrounds. And again, it doesn't necessarily say this was their background, but it could certainly be implied as you look at the story. Take, for example, the demoniac that we read about. Now, here's a man who is just thoroughly demonized. You know the story. You can find it in Mark chapter 5. It's in Matthew and Luke as well. But it's the story of that man who's so radically demonized, he's so fierce that he can't be tamed. And he's been sort of cast out of the city. He can't even dwell amongst the living. And you remember, he's made his home in the cemetery. And there he is. And occasionally they've bound him with chains. They've tried to restrain him. They've tried to restrict him. But he's got this demonic power, this supernatural power, and he's able to just burst the chains. And he's tormented and he's cutting himself. And it's just a horrible picture of a life in total bondage to Satan. Now, the thing that is probably the case is the man was probably an occultist of some sort initially. It doesn't seem realistic that someone just becomes possessed by the devil to that extent without inviting that kind of experience with the enemy. So I think we can safely assume that here is a man who has a background in the occult. He has a background in sorcery, in witchcraft, but now it's gotten just complete dominion over him. But what do we see Jesus doing? We see Jesus coming and having compassion on this man. And we see Jesus delivering him from this demonic possession. You remember on that one occasion there, the Lord asked the man, "What is your name?" And his response was Legion. Legion meaning there were many demons that had possessed him at this point. And so Jesus, in his mercy, he delivers this man. He casts the demons out. You remember the story. They go into the herd of swine. They run off the cliff and they're drowned in the sea. And then we find this beautiful picture of this man who was previously so fierce, this man who was so out of control because of the grip of the devil on his life. We find that it says that he was sitting, he was clothed, he was in his right mind, and he was saying, "Jesus, I want to go with you. Wherever you go, that's where I want to go." And so what do we see? We see a great salvation, and we see a great transformation in the man's life. The interesting thing, though, is the Lord said, "No, you can't go with me, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back to your people, and I want you to tell them the great things that God has done for you." And so off this man goes, a former occultist, a person who practiced sorcery and witchcraft, but now he goes out as an evangelist with a transformed life to prove his testimony, to tell people all that Christ had done for him. That's just one example. But think of the Samaritan woman. We read her story in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. And here again, we have the Lord encountering a person who is a sinner. And if you remember the story, this particular woman had been married five times and was now living with a man that she was not married to. So I think we can safely say that this woman was a sexually immoral woman. And especially in the context of the Jewish and even the Samaritan culture. So here she is. And the Lord has this encounter with her. Maybe you remember the story. He's there by the well. It's the heat of the day, and the woman comes out to draw some water, and Jesus says to her, "Give me a drink." And she's puzzled by the fact that this Jewish man is speaking to her. And the Lord then begins to minister to her. He begins to tell her that he has water that he can give her, that she doesn't know anything about. He has living water. And he goes on to describe salvation to her in terms of water. And then at a certain point, she says, "Sir, give me this water. It sounds great to me. I don't have to come here, draw any longer. I'll never be thirsty again. Sir, give me this water." And Jesus says this to her. He says, "Go call your husband." And she says, "Well, I have no husband." He says, "You're right. You have no husband. You've had five, and now you're just living with a man." So what do we see Jesus doing there? We see him drawing her to himself. We see him extending this invitation to her to come and partake of this living water. But before she can partake, Jesus points out her sin. That has to be addressed. That has to be dealt with. And as it is addressed, as she does acknowledge that that's the case, as she does say, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet," the Lord extends that salvation to her. And we immediately see, again, we see a woman who goes back into the city, gathers all of the people in the town and says, "Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And a large group of people came out. They listened to Jesus. They went back and they said, "Now we don't believe he's the Messiah simply because you told us. We've heard him ourselves, and we believe that he truly is the Son of God. But see, we see here this conversion that takes place, this transformation that takes place that immediately results in this transformed life that's now spreading the good news of the gospel to other people.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now let's continue with today's message.
We see this also in the story of a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was a Jew, but he had given himself over because of his greed and his lust. He'd given himself over to the service of Rome. And from everything in the story, I think we can easily conclude that he was a greedy, oppressive tyrant. He ripped people off by his own admission. And yet, you remember the story as Jesus is coming into Jericho. There's Zacchaeus. He's a small man, so he's climbed up in a tree because he wants to get a good view of Jesus. And as Jesus is passing under the tree, he looks up, he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to dine with you today." And so he goes into the house of Zacchaeus and he begins to minister to him. It doesn't give us the details of what Jesus said to him exactly, but we find that suddenly Zacchaeus has a radical change of heart. He says, "Oh Lord, I want to pay back anything I've taken falsely from anybody. I want to restore even fourfold." And Jesus says, "Salvation has come to this house today." But you see what happens. Zacchaeus goes from being a greedy, oppressive tyrant as a tax collector, ripping off his fellow men, to a benevolent man who now wants to share his wealth and even ready to pay back fourfold anybody he's taken financial advantage of. So you see, again, we see the case of a transformed life. There is, of course, the story of the thief on the cross. And the thief on the cross, obviously, doesn't necessarily have any activity, so to speak, to prove his salvation. But you sense it in the change of heart and his tone. Now, the thief on the cross, the word thief, it actually just simply means criminal. This man was a criminal, and obviously theft was part of that, but that probably included a lot of other things. He was being crucified. He was being executed, so you can pretty much bet that he wasn't a good guy. And if we follow the story closely, we find that initially, because there were two men that were crucified with Jesus, we find that initially both of them were hurling blasphemies at him. Both of them were doing it initially. But there comes a point where one of them comes to his senses. One of them realizes, okay, I'm dying, and this man's dying here, and yet there's something unique about this man. There's something different about this man. Perhaps he read the placard that was placed above the cross that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Perhaps he read it and it was that very thing that sparked his faith. Whatever it was, we don't know. But you remember, he turns to Jesus at one point. First, he turns to the other criminal and says, "Why are you continuing to say these things? We are guilty of our crimes. We're getting our just deserts, but this man's done nothing wrong." And then he turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So you see here, this criminal has a radical change of heart, which leads to his conversion, which leads to his salvation. A little further on in the New Testament, we come to the story of the Philippian jailer. This is a man who was responsible for putting Paul and Silas in prison after they had been beaten in Philippi. And from the way the text reads, the man was, at least in this particular case, and maybe just this was his demeanor, he was a cruel and an abusive man. It says there that after they were beaten, they were delivered to the jailer, and he put them fast into the stocks. And the idea is that he manhandled them. He was rather cruel to them. And he was a Roman soldier. And Roman soldiers were not necessarily known for being kind and compassionate. So he probably was rather cruel and abusive. But again, here is a man who has a conversion experience. Here is a man who, after this earthquake that occurs, maybe you remember the story, they're Paul and Silas, they're locked up in the cell and they're worshiping God. And at midnight, the Lord sends an earthquake and frees them. The cell door opens and the chains fall off. And the jailer assumes that the prisoners have escaped. So he's ready to commit suicide because he would have been killed anyway for losing the prisoners. And Paul cries out and says, "Do yourself no harm. We're still here." And the man comes in and he falls down and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house shall be saved." And he did. And then it says that he took them and he tended to their wounds. So point being, here's a guy who formerly is cruel and abusive, but now we see him being tender and compassionate. We see the evidence of this transformation that we're talking about. But probably the single greatest example, well, I don't know if I'd say that. I mean, these are all great examples, but another great example would be Saul of Tarsus himself. Now, we know Saul of Tarsus as Paul the Apostle. And we love him as Paul the Apostle, and we love his writings. And those of us who have studied the word for a while, we feel like we know Paul. We feel like he's our friend. And sometimes we tend to forget his background. We forget that he was, by his own admission, he was a violently arrogant man. He had a hatred for Christ. He had a hatred for Christians. He was out to destroy them. Here was a man who was essentially a militant, self-righteous, religious bigot and racist. That's what Saul of Tarsus was. But yet, we know the story of how the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. And then, of course, we know the transformation in his life because of the story that we have laid out for us in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. And then throughout Paul's epistles. But again, we see here a glorious example of a radical transformation. So whether it's the demoniac who was an occultist, or the Samaritan woman who was an immoral woman, or Zacchaeus who was a man filled with greed, or this criminal on the cross, or this cruel and abusive jailer, in every single case, the point is, we see that there's a distinction between their lives prior to meeting Christ and after meeting Christ. But then in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, in the sixth chapter, he's talking to them about the fact that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he lists a number of behaviors that he puts in that category of unrighteous. And listen to what he says. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. And essentially what he's doing is he's describing the previous lifestyles of the members of the Corinthian congregation. And here's what they were: sexually immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. I'd like to have a congregation made up of those kind of people. Well, that was the church in Corinth. And that's what he says. He says, such were some of you. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You see, such were some of you. This is what you were, but this is no longer what you are. And again, we see that wherever the gospel would come to people, wherever it would be received, wherever salvation would be experienced, it would result in transformation. And the same gospel that transformed the lives of those individuals that we mentioned and the lives of these who were the original members of the Church of Corinth, that same gospel is the gospel that we preach today. It's the same gospel that we believe today. And it has the same power today that it had then. It has the power today to deliver the occultist from the grip of Satan. It has the power today to take an immoral person, a man or a woman, and to deliver them from that bondage to sexual sin and to purify their lives. Remember, salvation, we're being saved presently from the power and the pollution of sin. And it has the power to deliver us from that. That same gospel has the power to take an oppressive, greedy person and turn them into a benevolent, compassionate, kind, concerned individual. And we've seen it. We see it still today. But sometimes I think we need to be reminded of it, because sometimes I think we forget how powerful the gospel is. And we look at the world that we live in and we see how it's just sinking deeper and deeper into the pit of sin. And we start getting all upset and frustrated and worried. And, you know, what are we going to do? And what's ever going to turn anything around, or how's anything going to change? Well, it's the gospel that'll change things. It's the gospel that'll change people's lives. The gospel today goes out taking criminals and turning them into upstanding citizens, taking cruel and abusive men and turning them into kind and gentle men, and taking, as was Paul, self-righteous, religious, bigoted, racist, and transforming the heart. Paul previously hated Gentiles. It was his job to hate Gentiles. He was a Pharisee. And according to the rabbis who were Pharisees, the Gentiles only existed to stoke the fires of hell. God created non-Jews just to use for fodder for the flames of hell. And undoubtedly, that was Paul's mentality. These were the guys that would not allow a Gentile to touch them when they walk through the marketplace. If they happened to brush along up against them, they would go home and go through an elaborate ritual bath to purify themselves. But that's the guy who said later, "I am the apostle to the Gentiles." That's the guy later who gave his life to get the gospel to the Gentiles. So you see, this is what the gospel's able to do. It's able to radically transform lives. And we have these biblical pictures, but you know, the story of salvation still continues on.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Brodersen. I'd like to remind you that you can get today's message and any additional resource designed to encourage you in your walk with the Lord at our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter @BackTOBRadio or like us on our Facebook page. We enjoy hearing from you. We would also like to send you a gift for supporting Back to Basics. Our gift for this month for a donation of any size is A.W. Tozer's The Knowledge of the Holy. This book illuminates God's attributes from wisdom to grace to mercy, and in doing so, restores the majesty and wonder of God in the hearts and minds of all of us. The Knowledge of the Holy is a modern classic of Christian testimony and devotion. The details for obtaining this month's book and all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.